And this morning for Sunday school, we're going to start into a new book of the Bible. We're going to begin exploring and examining the book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms. This is a long book in the Bible, a precious book in the Bible. The word Psalms comes from a Hebrew word made up of three letters, Zayin, Mem, Resh, Zemir, means to sing praise. These are songs or poems of praise. That's the book of praises that we find in our Bible. They're meant to be sung with musical instruments. Of course, we read them as we read the lyrics here, and they're beautiful praises, and they're poetry, and I'll show you the type of poetry they are. But in the book of James, in the New Testament, the Apostle James says, if any is merry, let him sing psalms. And these are wonderful songs of praise to be given to God. It's really the hymn book of the nation Israel. We have our little hymn books that we use. And these psalms were the hymns that the nation Israel would sing when they got together. In the New Testament, it tells us in Ephesians that we are to make melody and sing psalms, spiritual songs one to another, and these psalms have found their way in our hymn books. For example, the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, comes out of Psalm 46. And the psalm, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, comes out of Psalm 90. And the worship chorus, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving, that comes out of Psalm 100. And a number of the songs that we sing today as Christians come out of this book. If you were to look in your Bible, in the book of Psalms, for example, go to Psalm 7. Now, hopefully, in your Bible, some of the modern printers take some of the titles out of the Psalms, but there are titles given to the particular Psalms. This is a Shigion of David. This is a song to be sung. And it says in the title, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord. And so we learn that these are songs of praise in the same psalm. Look at verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise. Sing praise. That's that Hebrew word, zemir, zayin, mem, resh. To sing praise. That's the word that you get psalm from. Singing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So this is what this book is all about, is about praise and worship. It's a good book. I recommend to every Christian that has a Bible reading program to see to it that no matter where you are in your Bible reading on a daily basis, that you get into at least one psalm a day. Read part of a psalm every day. Dr. Hiles used to say that every day he would read in three books of the Bible. He would read in the book of Acts to get power. I understand that. He would read in the book of Proverbs to get wisdom, and that's good because Proverbs will speak to your mind for wisdom. And he would read in the book of Psalms to tune his heart. And because these are songs, and often you need to tune up instruments, like you tune the guitar and you tune the harp and you tune the piano. This book right here will help tune your heart. And it's good for your heart. The Psalms is good for that. Turn to 2 Chronicles, for example, in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, a few books before the Psalms. And Chronicles is history told from God's perspective, told from the priest's perspective. And here they were getting together at one point, and Hezekiah was having a great revival with the nation. He was a good king. And in 2 Chronicles 29, in verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and all the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Moreover, the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. Now they were singing the Psalms of David. David is the sweet psalmist. In terms of the authors of these particular Psalms, they were written over 11 centuries of time. They began back with the writings of David and Moses, and going all the way through to the Second Temple. And the greatest author of the Psalms was the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. Now again, depending on your Bible as to whether or not they took those markings out, if you were to look through many of the Psalms, take a look at Psalm 101. It's a short, beautiful psalm here. And in Psalm 101, the title will say, A Psalm of David. He was the lyricist that wrote the lyrics to this particular psalm. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And 72 of the psalms will have David's name in the title. And there are other ones that are also ascribed to him from the New Testament that don't have his name in the title. In Acts chapter 4, it will speak of the second psalm as being written by David. In Hebrews chapter 4, it will speak of the 95th psalm as being written by David, even though his name is not in the title. So some of the psalms he kind of wrote anonymously and didn't put his name in the title. And then there are two particular psalms, for example, turn to 72, Psalm 72. And although David did not put his name in the title of this psalm, you understand that he's the writer, because in Psalm 72, the title says, A Psalm for Solomon. Now, some of the goofy scholars ascribe this to Solomon, as if he wrote it. But he didn't write it, because if you read through the psalm, it's all about David speaking about his son and how God was going to use his son. And when you get to the end of the particular psalm, verse 18, it ends with the doxology of praise, and it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then it adds with the postscript, The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So David wrote this psalm. And there are a couple of psalms that he wrote for his son in giving him a manner as to how to praise God and imparting some wisdom to him through the psalms that he wrote. David pretty much taught his son through the book of Psalms. Solomon taught his son through the book of Proverbs. David had a heart after God. Solomon may have had a mind after God. It's both good to have them both. You know, love them with your heart and your mind. So I was able to count up 76 psalms that I could ascribe to David, which is a multiple of 4 times 19. And 19 is a number in the Bible, when we study Bible math, that shows strong faith. And David was a man that placed all his faith in his Redeemer, his rock, the Lord God Almighty. There are other people that wrote psalms too. There are. We were studying the other day in the book of Numbers, and we observed how Levi had 3 sons. He had Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And then we saw how those boys, Gershom had Asaph, and then Kohath had Heman, and then Merari had Ethan, and every one of those boys wrote psalms unto the Lord. Heman wrote Psalm 88, Ethan wrote Psalm 89, Asaph wrote 12 of the psalms. I think it was Psalm 50 and Psalms number 73 through 83, and it'll be listed there as the very next psalm. If you're in 72, 73, says a psalm of Asaph. And he was one of the Gershonites, and Gershon was given to the music, and he wrote many of these psalms. There were psalms written, there's one by Moses, Psalm 90, which is beautiful. The psalms for the sons of Korah, they were instructional psalms. If you remember, Korah, sadly, was someone that rebelled against the Lord. And when he rebelled against the Lord, God killed him. There is a sin unto death. And there are certain things God will let you and me get away with. And there are certain sins that we commit, and I don't know what they are. God knows which ones are peculiar to you. None of my business, between you and the Lord. And the Lord will know if you've done enough of it where He'll take you out for it. 1 John chapter 5. That's between God and you. It's none of my business. And I got my own, and that's between me and God. And He'll know when to take me out. And we'll just praise Him when He does. And Korah committed a sin that God was not pleased with, and He took him out and killed him. And so now Korah's got all these sons that don't have a father to instruct them. And so what God does is He gets instruction for these boys through the book of Psalms, and a number of mashal, instructive psalms, were written for the sons of Korah to help them to learn in the absence of a father, because God will be a father to the fatherless, which you'll learn about in the Psalms. There are a number of psalms that are anonymous, or what is known as the orphan psalms, where, you know, we don't know who the author is, although we do know who the author is. It's God. We just don't know who the human author is. Every one of these psalms was written by God, inspired by the Holy Ghost as He moved those men to write. They're beautiful in many of their ways. It's the largest collection of chapters in your Bible. There's 150 psalms. The next largest book in your Bible would be Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. And then Jeremiah has 52 chapters. This has 150. Very large, 2,461 verses, 42,682 words in this book. Curiously, as I was studying out the words and the verses, Jeremiah is the second largest book in the Bible. It's only 28 words shorter than Psalms. Jeremiah has, do you ever read Jeremiah? Long verses. Many of the Psalms are very short and melodic and sweet. Many of the Psalms are also short in terms of the number of verses in a particular Psalm. This largest book in your Bible, over time the Jews broke it down and collected it into five different groupings, which they followed along with the Pentateuch. The Genesis Psalms, the Exodus Psalms, the Levitical Psalms, the Number Psalms, and the Deuteronomy Psalms, and there are the corresponding numbers of them right there. Every single one of those groupings will end with a benediction and a praise to the Lord. So if you were to go to the end of Psalm 41, it ends with the 13th verse, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen." End of Psalm 41, end of the grouping of the Genesis Psalms, which are psalms of worship, talking about God in often His creative power and many things that He has done. Then the Psalms of Exodus and Leviticus, and there's the numbers. Exodus goes from 42 through 72. We read the doxology at the end of 72, and then 73 through 89, and if you were to read the end of the 89th Psalm, you'll see that beautiful doxology. Again, that praise, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen." Amen means so be it, and it's amen on the left hand and amen on the right hand, amen from the Father, amen for the Son, amen for your left ear and for your right ear. That's just the way it is. And by the way, that's just the way it is. I was telling people at the university yesterday about the concept of truth. Truth is absolute, and the absolute truth is found right here in your King James Bible, amen and amen. That's just the way it is. These Exodus and Leviticus Psalms are hymns of national interest, as God was calling out the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus and then giving them the ceremonial laws in the book of Leviticus. And so the Jews were able to collect those together. When you get to the 90th Psalm, which is that great Psalm of Moses, it begins the wanderings of Numbers, Psalms 90 through 106, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, because Moses led those men for 40 years in the wilderness. And so those will be the anthems of praise in the Numbers and the Deuteronomy book, as in the midst of our wilderness walk, the thing that we need is we need praise. We need to praise the Lord. We're going to keep our strength through prayer and through praise. And then finally, the last grouping of Psalms is the Deuteronomy group, beginning in Psalm 107. And in that particular group, you find the longest chapter in all of the Bible, which is Psalm 119. And that particular psalm is all about the Word of God. And remember, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, is God's giving a second time His instruction. And here in that second grouping of the psalms, you know, the Deuteronomy psalms, God lays out the 119th psalm to remind us of the importance of the Word of God. And we see that. So I thought I'd put that up, and that could be a help to you to see those groupings there. Now, there are various types of psalms as we read through this book. There will be, of course, the psalms of praise. And there will be two types of praise psalms. There will be the general praise psalms, where we're just praising God generally for His name. We're praising Him generally for His goodness and for His greatness. But then there are these descriptive praise psalms, where we're praising the Lord for a particular attribute or a particular act that He took on our behalf. And you probably have that in your own life, where God's done something particularly individually for you, and you want to praise Him. And there are psalms like that. There are psalms of lament, where either the writer is lamenting or the reader is in a state of lamentation. And this is why this is such a great book you want to be in every day, because all the various shades and colors and hues in your heart, all the various tones on the scale in your heart will be reflected in the various psalms here. So you're going to have high days where you're praising. You're going to have low days where you're lamenting. And there are psalms of national lament, like Moses, Psalm 90. I mean, he's lamenting how his people, although they've been delivered, continue to turn to their own ways again. And there's a just a collective, probably we could feel that way for the church. I mean, if you look at the church in general, it's kind of sad and kind of pitiful. And not in the way that Peter says to be pitiful and be courteous. It's kind of pitiful in the way that Brother Hardy Sandstrom says. You know, he used to say to me all the time, "You're pitiful." And I knew what he meant when he said that. And that's kind of the church today. And those collective national lamenting psalms could be applied to the church today, sadly. So there are also individual lamentations, like Psalm 51, which you may be familiar with, which was the psalm and the prayer of David after his sin with Bathsheba. And, you know, against thee only have I sinned. And the Lord, you know, focusing in on David, and David recognizing the individual lament of his heart. And so those penitential psalms will be in there. There'll be times when, you know, you want to confess to the Lord, and you crawl into one of these penitential psalms, like I did, and, you know, you pray through those, and just kind of very slowly walk, very slowly walk through the words of the psalm, and just let your heart speak to the Lord that way. I remember when I was a young Christian, again, we were talking about national lament and the church, and the church today can nationally lament because the main thing the church has done is turn from the Word of God. And so in most churches, you will not find a King James Bible in the pews. You'll find some other perversion. And I remember in one of those churches where they had perversions, one of the pastors was talking to one of the, I guess I'll call them parishioners, although it was probably a brother or sister, but nonetheless, talking to one of those folks and saying, "You know what you need to do? You need to go home with a notebook, and you need to write your own psalms to God." And I understand why he was saying that, because if you ever read one of those garbage psalms in a perversion, you may as well write your own. And if you're not sure about that, just borrow a perversion and try and read one of the psalms out of it. They're pitiful. They're awful. And so you may as well write your own. But when you have the psalms that God has written in a King James Bible, you can put your pen down. And you can read the ones that God penned by the Holy Ghost through those men. And that'll work just fine in your heart for whatever mood you happen to be in. And so, you know, you have the praise psalms, you have the lamenting psalms of penitence and, you know, confession. You have the Thanksgiving Psalms, like Psalm 124, which is a national thanksgiving, as the whole nation thanks God for His mighty deliverance. And then you'll have the personal Thanksgiving Psalms, which is a very long one, Psalm 18. By the way, that was such a good psalm, Psalm 18. The Lord Himself, God, liked this psalm so much, He put it in your Bible twice. Are you aware of that? That the 18th psalm is the same as chapter 22 in 2 Samuel. If you keep your finger on Psalm 18 and you go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this was a psalm of individual thanksgiving. When the Lord said David was a man after mine heart, when David wrote this particular psalm, God says, I'm going to put it in my Bible twice. Because it was the fruit of the sacrifice of thanksgiving given to God by one person. And that's how the Lord would like your heart to be tuned and mine one day, where individually, the greatest thing we're given to God is thanksgiving. And so Psalm 18 is 2 Samuel 22. And, you know, you read 2 Samuel 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Peter's not anywhere to be found in the verse. Because Peter's not the rock. God is the rock. Old Testament and New Testament. And anyone that has a heart with God understands that. And David understood that. And he gave thanks. And I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's just thanking the Lord individually. And Psalm 18 is a repeat of that. And by the way, go to Psalm 18. And you will observe that Psalm 18, verse 1, equals 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. Because the title of the psalm equals 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And when you read that, you know what it speaks to your heart? The titles are inspired. Well, I don't know if I believe the titles in the Bible. I don't know if I believe the chapter markings and the verse markings. Well, God just showed you right there it's inspired. Because it's in the text of 2 Samuel 22. And it's in the title of the Psalms. And that's why I wish these publishers would leave their hands off God's Word. And just leave the titles and leave the postscripts and leave the markings the way God did it. And just let God's people feed on the pure manna instead of stuff that's been whittled down. That's just a comment that I wanted to throw out there for the publishers if they're listening. Psalms of Thanksgiving. There are Psalms of Pilgrimage that you'll find throughout the Bible in the book of Psalms. These are the Songs of Zion. These were the songs where when the nation was going up for the three feasts, they would sing these psalms along the way. Psalms 120 through 134, they're called a Song of Degrees. And as they were climbing up one degree at a time up Jerusalem, ascending the mount, getting ready to worship, they would sing these particular psalms. By the way, that's our life. Our life should be a song of degrees. We should be, hopefully, climbing the mount, getting closer to God, ascending, growing in grace and knowledge. That would be His desire in our life. The songs of the pilgrimage psalms, Jesus sang one. He also used one to instruct the Pharisees one day. Psalm 118 are some of the feast psalms. And it talks in the one book of Luke that it says, after the Last Supper, they sang a psalm as they walked over to Gethsemane. And that's the psalm they were singing was Psalm 118, where it talks about the cornerstone that's laid by God. And that's about Jesus getting ready to be laid as the cornerstone as He was going over to pray in Gethsemane. There are psalms of wisdom and instruction, like Psalm number 1 and Psalm 119. There's a good one with a lot of wisdom and a lot of instruction in there. There are the royal psalms, which talk about the kingship of the Lord and His Messiah, Psalm 2 and Psalm 45 and a number of others. There are historical psalms, where you can just read one particular psalm, like Psalm 106, and you'll learn a lot of the history of the nation Israel in that one psalm right there, as it kind of recaps the walkings and the deliverings and the wanderings and the regatherings of the nation Israel. And then finally, there's a group of psalms known as the imprecatory psalms. Have you ever read those? Like Psalm 109? If you turn there, that was one that Peter was stumbling over and attempting to teach in Acts chapter 1 before he had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And he kind of messed up on that teaching there. And he's teaching an imprecatory psalm, misapplying it. It sounds like a lot of people in pulpits today and a lot of teachers today that are misapplying and teaching improperly. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost to teach properly. And in the second chapter, when God did fill Peter with the Holy Ghost, you can get Acts and study the first and second chapter in our tapes. In the second chapter, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he taught those psalms properly. But in the first chapter, he opens to Psalm 109, which is an imprecatory psalm, and he's talking about verse 6. Set a wicked man over him. Let Satan be at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless. Verse 10, let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. I mean, it's just rough stuff, these imprecatory psalms. Now, if you've been raised in New Testament Christianity, your mind is short-circuiting and going, I don't understand that thing. I mean, because Paul says in Romans 12, not to be overcome with evil, to not give place to vengeance, but let the Lord give place to vengeance. Overcome evil with good. Jesus talks about praying for your enemies. And I don't know if you'd pray for them this way exactly. And these imprecatory psalms are psalms that the Jewish people were praying for, and they weren't so much praying for vengeance as a nation as they were praying for God's justice to be applied to the sinners that were around them. And I kind of sort of understand. And those imprecatory psalms are there for a way for you maybe to learn how to pray when you do have an enemy, as opposed to do anything to the enemy. You really feel you need to pray? Well, you can get down and you can pray through an imprecatory psalm. You can do that. Be honest with God. Look, don't lie to God. If you don't like somebody and someone's your enemy, God already knows what you're thinking. You need to find out what you're thinking. And maybe you want to get in your closet and pray one of those psalms against them. Maybe a brother or sister you don't like. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your minds or hearts. Maybe you want to take that psalm book in that closet of yours and pray an imprecatory psalm against a brother or sister. You try that for a little bit. You go with your spirit a certain way, and we'll let the Holy Spirit mingle in and see what happens. Then you'll be in Psalm 51 shortly after that. And then after that, then you'll be praying another psalm for that person where you'll be asking God to hear their prayers. But you know, it's a good way to work out honestly what goes on in your mind and your heart with God through the book of Psalms. God would like to straighten out that which is crooked inside of us. And we got parts of us that are crooked as a dog's hind leg. Well, maybe not you, but I do. Okay. And so that's why these things are here, to help us work through these various patterns of the Psalms and to help us in tuning our heart up and getting it to play the way the conductor would have it to play, rather than the way we'd like to play on our banjo, strumming our own thing, beating to our own drum. All righty. So we move on. What else about the Psalms? Well, it's a particular style that the Psalms are written in. And the style is one of Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is not like, you know, classic American poetry. You know, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. You know, things like that rhyme. And Dr. Seuss type of things. Hebrew poetry works on a concept known as parallelism. And in parallelism, what God will do is, just like Jesus spake in parables, he'll take two things, two lines, and he'll line them up as he weaves his way through his writing. And the parallelism will fall in three different types. There will be the synonymous, the antithetical, and the synthetic. And so let's take a look at them and see some examples. Go to Psalm 15. This book is deep, isn't it? What a blessing. I mean, and yet it beckons and woos the child to come in the water, and the water will be fine. And yet if you want to continue into the water, before you know it, it's not just past your ankles and your knees and your waist, you'll be swimming in it. And it's a deep and wonderful book. I'm talking the Bible, and this is one book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, the Psalter. Okay, Psalm 15, another Psalm of David, a beautiful Psalm. And he starts out, and he's going to use the synonymous parallelism where the second line will kind of restate the first line right in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That's the first line. The second line, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And so they're kind of synonymous. He's asking a particular question. Who abides? Who dwells? And what he does is also, it's like a running dictionary. To abide is to dwell. God's tabernacle is His holy hill. And so in the synonymous parallelism, you'll learn the meanings of the words as you go along. So it'll expand your vocabulary and at the same time define your vocabulary as you go through it. It's a real blessing. What a great book we have. This book can teach you. This book will do more for your English than 12 years of English in a public school. Talk to someone that's graduated with a high school diploma. And talk to someone who's been reading the Bible. And this King James Bible, this will teach you real depth of meaning and wisdom and understanding. The synonymous parallelism. And the same thing, you'll see the antithetical parallelism in the fourth verse. And what he'll do is the two lines, rather than the second restating the first, the second will contrast the first. And so in verse 4 we see, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, that's the one now, the contrast, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And you see the difference between contempt and honor, between being vile and being one that fears the Lord. And so you'll have the antithesis in the parallelism there. And so as you're reading through, you're paying attention for these little signals that God is putting in there as He's trying to expand you. God will not only take you higher than you've ever been, He'll take you lower than you've ever been. Because through the eyes of the Lord, like He said one day when He was speaking, the Godhead was speaking, they've become like one of us to know good and evil. He'll get you to know good and evil, but not through experience, but through His prism, through His glass. Yeah, you'll know good and evil. Why? Because there is good and there is evil. And you'll know it not through experiencing it. That's the bad way to know evil, through experience. The better way is to know it through the Word of God. And you'll get a knowledge of just how deep and awful and vile sinfulness can be. But you'll get that through the Word of God. So the antithetical will be put in there to show the contrast. God is love. Yes, that's true. God is good. Yes, that's true. God also has hate, and God has contempt for certain things. And so He'll show that in the antithetical parallelisms as He writes through there to give you an idea of, look how awful darkness is. Look at the depths and depravity it takes one to. And then finally, the third type He'll use is what's known as the synthetic parallelism. Turn to Psalm 19. Again, in the synonymous one, the second restates the first, because it's a synonym. In the antithetical one, the second will contrast and be against the first and show the difference. In the synthetic one, in this one, the second line will advance the first. It will enhance what was first spoken. It will expand upon and give more information the second time. Not just a synonym, but synthesize and build upon it, because to synthesize is to build something, and it's building and it's growing. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It'll go through a number of passages here where it will build upon what was spoken and synthesize and take you to a higher level and a greater understanding of the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it synthesizes and builds your understanding. For those of you in sermon prep and delivery, these are, you like this because I mean, God is just laying out the points in your message for you, expanding on them and helping you, because that's what you're looking for when you put a message together. I mean, you have your text that you're working through, and you want your points, and God is just alliterating and putting points together for you and making it so easy. Ah, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. There's so much in this book as you study through it, and so now you understand the different styles that God uses. Now, all through this book of hymns and praises with the different types and the various styles that he'll weave through, there will be the purpose that God is trying to do. And the purpose is to increase your worship and your faith and your love for God, which is what we all need, because we've been born again so that we may worship in spirit and truth. And the book of Psalms is a great book to be in to increase worship. Every day you spend a little time in the Psalms. Every day. That's part of my reading pattern. Say, well, I got to get through the New Testament and the Old Testament. So do I. But you surely can take time to take a morsel of the Psalms. Maybe just before you go to bed. And you've already done your Bible reading for the day. And you just get down with the book and you open the Bible and you just read a Psalm. And it increases your worship. It enhances your personal relationship with the Lord, which is what this is all about, is a personal relationship with the Lord. And it does it through a couple of ways. Number one, through those lamentations, bringing you to a point of acknowledging and confessing your infirmities. Okay? And that's something we need, because the acknowledgement and confession of our own infirmities keeps us humble. And God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Not just the proud lost man, the proud saved man. The proud King James Bible carrying saved man. He'll resist you too. And you too, madam. Sirs and madams. So this book is needed, for me at least, and probably for you too. And that through the recognition and acknowledgement of my own heart trouble and the confession of it through that book, it's pretty hard to read through that book without finding yourself, then what happens is simultaneously through the antithetical parallelisms will be the meditation on God's greatness and glory. And so antithetically, he'll show you, here you are. Do you see it? Okay, here I am. Now we can get together again. When you start thinking, here you are, and here I am, he says, I'm going a separate way. And you start thinking you're equal to God, he's walking contrary to you. But when you start to see in the Psalms, here you are down here, here I am up here. Meditate on my greatness. Now we're ready to connect. He only connects from the top down, not from side to side. Baby Christianity thinks of a side-to-side relationship with my buddy Jesus. Let's get a couple of beers. The Psalms in the King James Bible give you the right perspective. And so the purpose is to bring you closer in your worship and relationship by just understanding how much you need God and how great He is and how humble we need to be. And the theme that will recur throughout these Psalms, that will be hidden in there, like the gold, like the vein of silver that's deep in this mine shaft that will be throughout here, and it will just glitter and gleam as we walk our way through it, will be Christ Jesus. Jesus said to the men after his resurrection in Luke 24:44, these are the words which were written in the Psalms concerning me. And as you go through here, this book of Psalms will be quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. Because Christ is in the Psalms. Just the place of where this thing falls in your Bible, in a King James Bible. in a King James Bible, which is even better than the Jewish Bible. Because God's now reordered this whole thing, because the Jewish Bible has half a Bible. It's in Hebrew. And it's written in a different order. It doesn't end with Malachi. It ends with 2 Chronicles. And all these things are in different order. But when God had them rightly divide the word of truth in 1611 and put these books together, the Psalms fall as the 19th book in your Bible. Now that's a very curious and interesting and strange kind of coincidence. Why would that be? Well, what's the book before Psalms? Job. Job is the book before Psalms. What is Job a picture of? You say, a Christian that's suffering. Okay, spiritually, I'll give you that. That's the spiritual picture. But what's the doctrinal picture? Job is a picture of a Jew. A Jew who's out of bounds. J-O-B. In the Great Tribulation. He'll be in bounds when the Lord comes back and puts him in Jerusalem and the Lord sets up his temple. And the Jew is running in the Great Tribulation. Job is 42 chapters. The Great Tribulation is how long? 3.5 years. What's 3.5 years? 42 months. There's one chapter for every month. Job is the 18th book in the Bible. That's 6 plus 6 plus 6. Guess who's ruling? The Antichrist. Job is a picture of the Jew fleeing under the Antichrist under intense persecution. What happens when the tribulation, Great Tribulation's over? In the 19th book is Psalms. The Lord comes back and sets up his temple. You look at Psalm 1 and 2 about the blessed man and about the king being set on his holy hill. That's the messianic psalm of the return and the second coming. And so it's all set up there. So just the way this book is set up and its placement in your Bible is magnificent, as it's all picturing Jesus Christ. There are pictures of him in his first coming and his second coming. Jesus frequently quoted from the Psalms. He used it in his earthly ministry. The Sermon on the Mount, he draws from the Psalms. When he would teach the multitudes, he would pull quotes out of the Psalms and teach them. When he cleansed the temple, he pulled out of the Psalms and quoted there. When he was at the Last Supper, Psalm 118, he quoted from there. When he answered the Pharisees, he would quote from them out of the Psalms. And on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. He probably quoted the full psalm there. The book of Psalms shows Jesus in the four aspects that the gospel show him. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew shows Jesus as the king. So in the Psalms, you'll see him in Psalm 2 as the king, right now rejected by the nations. In Psalm 18, as the king, as protector and deliverer. That's the one we were reading about David. In Psalm 20, as the king who provides salvation. In Psalm 21, as the king being given glory by God. In Psalm 24, as the king of glory. In Psalm 47, you see the king ruling in his kingdom. In Psalm 110, he's given as the priest king. And in Psalm 132, you see the king enthroned. And so it shows the same picture in the Psalms that Matthew shows as the king. Mark shows Jesus as the servant. That's the next gospel we'll be studying. And in that particular one, you'll see through the Psalms, Psalm 17, you'll see him as the servant intercessor praying. In Psalm 22, you'll see him as the dying servant, dying for our sins. In Psalm 23, you'll now see him as the shepherd servant as he guides his sheep. In Psalm 40, you'll see him again as the servant obedient unto death. In Psalm 41, he's the servant who was betrayed by a close friend. In Psalm 69, he's the servant who was hated without a cause. And in Psalm 109, he's the servant who loves those who reject him. In the book of Luke, we see a Jesus presented as the Son of Man, the perfect man. And in Psalm 8, we see the Son of Man made a little lower than the angels. And in Psalm 16, we'll see the man in his resurrection as it's promised. And in Psalm 40, we'll see the realization of that resurrection. And so it's portrayed that way. And then Jesus Christ, again, in the Gospel of John, is portrayed as the Son of God. And we'll see him in Psalm 19, as God, Christ, Jesus the Creator, as Christ as eternal in Psalm 102, and as the chief cornerstone in Psalm 118. So all the portraits are woven in there. It's like they got those pictures today, where's Waldo? Well, in the Psalm book, where's Jesus? He's everywhere. And you look all through there, and there he is, all the various portraits. So what we're going to do now is, over the next couple of years, I believe it will take a while, for us to spend some time in the Psalms and to go through them one at a time and walk through them and look for the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the prophecies of the first and second coming that are hidden in there and look at the states of our heart, look at the goodness and the glory of God, learn how to praise and give thanks. And we'll walk our way through these Psalms over the next couple of years, hopefully one at a time. The Lord give us the wisdom and the space to do that, and it'll be a blessing. So next week we'll begin with Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 is one of those antithetical psalms that shows the contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly man, and we'll begin there next week. And let's take a moment to pray. And Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms. And again, I need it daily for mine own heart. And then I would pray that everyone here would taste and see the goodness of the Lord in this particular book as you reveal your greatness and your Son, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Messiah. And also you show us our great need and put us in the right position where we can humble ourselves under your mighty hand and you can lift us up. We pray for the grace, and we pray that you would bless us in our worship through this book, and bless us this morning as we worship, and we pray for more grace during the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.